In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us,
and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the third Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, and reads as follows. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 263. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, and reads as follows. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that one or that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life
everlasting. Amen.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 23, and reads as follows. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, many people think of the Christian faith as simply being an acknowledgement of God's existence, or the confession of certain facts of history, like Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And certainly those things are part of the saving Christian faith. But just that much is really no different than what the devils have. It's what the Apostle James in our text refers to as the faith of demons. The necessary component that puts faith into the category of a living, saving faith is the trust in the heart, whereby the sinner confides in the merits of Christ alone, clings to the promises of God's grace in the gospel, and receives his forgiveness for Christ's sake. In last week's sermon, it was stressed that although works cannot save a person, since they fall far short of the mark of perfection which God requires in his law, yet good works will flow forth from a heart that has the true faith, that appreciates the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, our text for today, which continues from the point that last week's text left off on, will continue this point, in which we see it emphasized that good works are the necessary fruit of saving faith. In the first place, we shall observe that unfruitful faith is dead faith. And secondly, that saving faith will produce good works. And that is the evidence that faith is living. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. There are those who sadly take the gospel fact that we are saved by God's grace without any of our works being involved. I take that as an excuse just to live in sin, to do no good works at all, and think that they are fine. Now, such people are not true Christians, as the Apostle James will point out as our text continues. Addressing that very wrong kind of thinking, James writes in the first verse of our text, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? The implied answer here is no. No, that kind of faith that produces no good works cannot save a person because it's not a true living saving faith. It's just like what the devils have. A person who claims to be a Christian but does not do any good works shows that he's really not a Christian at all. He's a hypocrite. This is a very important point that completely disproves the false teaching of the Reformed, that a person can be what they call a carnal Christian. Someone who does no good works, but is still to be regarded as a Christian. They teach this in order to defend their man-made doctrine of once in faith, always in faith. To say that if a person was a Christian earlier on, he really can't lose his faith, so even if now he's showing forth no good fruits of faith at all, he must still be a Christian. They say that about King David, that even when he was living in the willful sin that he had committed without repentance, sins of adultery and murder, they say that he was still a Christian. Just a carnal Christian. That he lost the outward exercise of his faith without losing faith itself. Not only is such an opinion completely foolish, but it also stands in blatant opposition to what our text for today says and what the Bible teaches in many different places. To illustrate the hypocrisy of a person who says that he loves God but shows no evidence of that in his life, the Apostle James gives us the following example in our text. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? This is a very obvious example of where kind words do nothing for a person if they're not also followed up with corresponding kind actions. Simply saying to a person who needs food and clothing, be warmed, be filled, without actually giving the person any food or clothing to warm and fill them, is not helping the person at all. And it shows the expression of love in the nice words to be nothing but hypocrisy. Applying that example to the overall point of our text, anyone who claims to love God, who claims to be a Christian, but doesn't show the love by how he lives his life, is clearly a hypocrite. The kind of faith that does not produce good works is not a living faith. It's dead. Hence the Apostle James writes in the next verse, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Those who despise the gospel in their unbelief are definitely not Christians. They also not only despise the gospel, but they oppose what the law of God teaches, especially the law's declaration of guilt and condemnation. They don't want to accept that either. And they refuse to conform their lives to the will of God. Nor really can they conform to the commandments of God because they have no faith. The Bible says the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Since, therefore, unbelievers are not capable of doing anything pleasing to God, even when they do things that outwardly look nice, what we call works of civic or civil righteousness, they're still not pleasing the Lord. They may regard themselves to be good people. They may be regarded by other people to be good and decent. Yet according to God's holy law, they are completely sinful. As such, they merit only his wrath and displeasure, death and eternal damnation. And it needs to be understood that the same thing is true of Christians as far as what they deserve. Yes, we too, because of our sinfulness, deserve God's wrath and displeasure, death and damnation. Even though we do have the new man that God has given us, so we are able to do good works, yet those works are not perfect. And the law of God, working as a mirror, exposes our guilt. Every time we thought about ourselves and served our own wants and needs at the expense of our neighbors, we've sinned. Every time we've just had an unholy thought, for a moment, we've broken God's law. And as we covered in last week's sermon, if you have your Bibles open to where our text is for this morning and look back at verse 10, we're told that to sin even one time is to be guilty of all. Verse 10 says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Thankfully, you and I will not be judged on the basis of God's holy law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, we've received the forgiveness of our sins and have been declared righteous through the gospel. The forgiveness of sins, which Christ earned for us by his perfect life and by his innocent suffering and death, is received by us by faith, without any of our works even playing a small role in causing us to be justified, declared righteous before God. Hence the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Yes, God's saving grace, earned for us entirely by the work of Christ. We don't need to earn it, nor could we. Is received by faith, but it is rejected by unbelief. It was earned for all mankind, but most people discard the grace of God in Christ Jesus and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Faith is invisible, but it shows itself outwardly through works. Likewise, unbelief can also be detected by the way a person lives his life. That's why the presence or absence of good works can be used as proof, either of faith or unbelief. Now, the Lord does not need to see the works, because he's able to look into the heart. He's able to see whether or not a person is a true believer in Christ Jesus. We humans, on the other hand, cannot do that. The only way we can evaluate if a person is a Christian is on the basis of his works. Thus, the Apostle James writes in the next verse of our text, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works," which is impossible to do, "and I will show thee my faith by my works." That's the only way that a person can show other people that they are Christians, by talking and acting like Christians do, following the commandments of the Lord. Now, this is very different than what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees put on an outward show of righteousness, simply to receive for themselves the praise of men, but true Christians, according to their new man, seek to show people their faith by their works, not to their own glory, but to God's glory. But how can any of our works actually be pleasing to God because we still have the flesh? We're not perfect in and of ourselves. The prophet Isaiah writes that even all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags if judged on the basis of their own merits. The good news is that we Christians receive the righteousness of Christ as a cover for our sins and guilt, canceling out all our sins and transgressions. So when viewed through the righteousness of Christ, God views us as righteous. And then our works of love are pleasing in his sight. This is the point that the Apostle Peter makes when he writes in his first epistle, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." It's only by Jesus Christ that our works are acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. And what is the proper Christian motivation for doing good works in the first place? It's not to earn anything from God. It's not to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others. Again, that's what the Pharisees did. It's also not simply to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. It's to show our love for the Lord who first loved us. It's to show our gratitude for the saving grace that has been given us in Christ Jesus. So we treat others with love in gratitude and appreciation for the great love that God has shown to us. We deal kindly even with our enemies because God has redeemed us who were his enemies by nature. This kind of attitude is completely absent from the unbelievers. And those who call themselves Christians but are not truly Christians, they don't have the ability to do this either. They can't do good works. They're actually no different than the demons. The demons, the devils, who know and acknowledge the fact that there is a God. They even know who the true God is, the triune God. James writes in our text, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" The vain man mentioned here in our text is the one who proclaims himself to be a Christian while showing no evidence that he is one, doing no good works, having no fruits of faith, because the only faith that he has, according to our text, is dead. James had said something similar in the chapter that comes before our text, in chapter 1, verse 26, where he writes, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Now, as our text continues, the Apostle James supports the point that the true living faith will always produce good works in obedience to God's commands. And he refers to the example of Abraham. As most of you will remember, God had commanded Abraham to show his faith and love by offering his son Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. Now, you'll also likely remember that God stopped Abraham just before he killed his son, but it was already counted as being done. Abraham obeyed the Lord. And by that amazing work of faith and love for God, we humans can see that faith, we can see the evidence of his faith, and declare Abraham righteous. It's important for us humans to be able to see such evidence of faith. God didn't need to see Abraham put Isaac on the altar and raise the knife, because God already could see into Abraham's heart. You and I cannot do that. We cannot see into the heart to see a person's faith. We need to see the evidence. And we have such evidence in the case of Abraham in his obedience to God's command. Accordingly, James writes in our text, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Now, the word perfect here means complete according to the original Greek. If works did not accompany the faith of Abraham, his faith would not be complete. It would be shown to be that dead faith that even the devils have. And that kind of faith could never save a person. But notice here in our text how it talks about Abraham being justified by his works. That's not in the sight of God. That's in the sight of men. It is faith in Christ Jesus without the works of the law that makes a person righteous in the sight of God. But again, only God can see that faith. Notice in the last verse of our text that when discussing what made Abraham righteous before God, what made him, as our text says, a friend of God, then he doesn't mention works. He just mentions the faith. James says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Similarly, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." But a point that's been stressed in our text, and also comes in the verse right after our text, is that justification before men must be on the basis of works. In verse 24, right after our text, James says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Because unlike God, who can perfectly see the heart, we humans need the evidence. We can only justify a person, declare someone to be righteous, on the basis of his works, which includes the confession of his faith, but must also include the other works that show the confession to be sincere. So, if a person confesses his sins, confesses a love for God for Christ's sake, a desire to keep his commandments, well, then we declare the person to be righteous, assuming his works also verify that confession to be sincere. On the other hand, if a person refuses to repent of his sins, refuses to follow the law of God, he reveals to us his impenitence. And then we humans are able to declare him to be unrighteous as an unbeliever, a heathen man and a publican, one whose sins are bound to him. As Jesus says in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. Works of Christian love. Love for God, love for one's neighbor, in response to God's great love for us in Christ Jesus, are the necessary product of a living, true, saving Christian faith. You are a Christian because the Holy Ghost worked this faith within you. You are able to do good works because he has implanted a new man within you. That new spiritual life, the renewal of God's image. And while those works that you do do not contribute to your justification before God, they are necessary for you to be justified in the eyes of men who can only see the works. Thankfully, before God, you are saved and justified by faith in Christ Jesus without you doing anything to earn or merit it. As St. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the fruit. That's the evidence of our faith. But those works do not save us. So may the Lord graciously strengthen and preserve us in this saving faith and cause us to be more fruitful in good works, in evidence of that saving faith. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, who hath saved us poor lost sinners by thy grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, and through him has bestowed upon us the richest blessings, both temporal and spiritual, we now place before thee a portion of the temporal blessings which thou hast given us, and ask thee to bless these our offerings to thy glory and for the welfare of thy kingdom here on earth. We ask this for thy mercy's sake. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord, our God, our strength and our joy, who by delivering Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, into death on the cross and raising him to thy right hand of glory and majesty, didst bring to us life and immortality. We praise thee for thine abundant mercies toward us. In the various gifts of body and soul, thou hast been infinitely good, and we give thee hearty thanks. In the gifts of our human relationships, giving us Christian brethren, so that we are not alone in this world, thou hast been mercifully kind, and we thank thee. But far greater than all this goodness with which we are surrounded daily and richly here on earth is thy mercy and grace in Christ Jesus our Savior, in whom thou hast provided for us the full remission of all our sins and the confidence of life everlasting in heaven, and hast created a new heart and a right spirit within us. Shower thy church with the riches of thine undeserved love, O Lord, to the end that we may earnestly seek the lost, raise the fallen, comfort the brokenhearted, and help the afflicted. Raise up true pastors who will proclaim the pure teachings of thy word with courage and boldness. And to this end, bless our seminary, that men may be trained for future pastoral offices in the congregations of our conference for years to come. Continue graciously and powerfully to uphold Pastor Leitz and Pastor David T. Menzing, granting them the necessary strength and stamina to continue laboring in the word as faithful ministers of thine and as stewards of thy mysteries, as long as thou hast appointed for them in this service. Likewise, bless our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, that they may be protected against all who seek to harm them or who in any way try to prevent them from doing their work to thy glory. O God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory by the mercies of Christ Jesus our Savior, strengthen, uphold, renew, and perfect us through thy word. And hear our prayer in the name of Jesus, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever, and in whose name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
O God, Lord, strong to deliver and mighty to save, who has been the refuge and dwelling place of thy people in all generations, fulfill and perfect in us, we beseech thee, the work of thy grace, and be pleased to confirm us in every good purpose and deed, that having been called into the way of righteousness, we may have power to continue steadfastly in the same until the day of Jesus Christ, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be all honor and praise, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 10 of hymn 377. I wish to make the following announcements. All of the normally scheduled classes this week are canceled because I will not be here. Because of the convention in Seattle, I'm going to be up there all week. Even though the convention doesn't start until Friday, there are other things, like the board meeting on Thursday, pastor conference on Tuesday and Wednesday. So the whole week, I'll be up in Seattle. And I will also be up there next Sunday. So I won't be here, but there will still be a church service held here next Sunday. No Sunday school or Bible class, but the normal time for the worship service, 11 a.m. Still going to have a service here. It'll be an old recorded sermon of Pastor Natter's, I believe, from 2006. So you all get to enjoy that next Sunday. And then, Lord willing, following the convention, we'll get back on the normal class schedule. Now may the Lord be with you all on your homeward way.